I'd invite you to turn with me to chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, the very last of the books of the Bible. As in this in-between time, as I've said, of Advent, we hear from the revelation given to John there of the glory that's about to be revealed to us. These words, I think, for us, and you know, a lot of times the Christmas season isn't for people necessarily a happy time, because there's an empty seat at the table. And as we, I'm sure you're thinking about gathering together and having those meals that you'll share with each other. There may be for you an empty seat as well. And it's important for us then to remember that in the kingdom of heaven there is no empty seat. And as we yearn for that day when we shall, as Paul said, see our Lord face to face, what a day it shall be when we've all come together in the joy of that kingdom, which is not in part, but in full. So John he writes, after this, now, he's speaking of the time in which this is in that time, in the opening of the sixth and the seventh seals, and they're both of those seals of destruction, the destruction of this world's authorities and powers. In fact, as it says at the end of the sixth chapter, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave, every free man, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They hid and called to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. This is going to be a day, that is to say, when he shall come again, of judgment. We shall all stand before that throne upon which the Lamb reigns, and stand before him, each one stripped of our titles. No king, no prince, we all stand equal before the Lord. And yet, as you'll hear here, we stand, those of us who are washed in the blood, we stand before him with joy in our hearts, because he is the one who has washed us clean. What a day it shall be. The chapter has begun with the naming of all the 12 tribes of Israel and 12 thousands of those who have been sealed. And you know, as you can see, it's a dozen times a thousand. So it's obviously a symbolic number, as you can see, in fact, by where the chapter begins. After the section that I read from begins, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Those who would say the 144,000 is meant to be taken as a literal number, well, for one thing, whenever some group who claims that, like Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, whenever their number arrives to exceed that, then they all of a sudden get the clue, oh, wait a minute, that might not be meant to be taken literally. It's meant to be, by John, a symbolic number for the perfection. That's what it stands for, perfection in the Lord's what they call numerology. And so as then it goes on to say in this section, a great multitude that no one could count. That's what it's meant to convey to us. How great the kingdom shall be in which we join together in worship. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, we're all standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing, these who have gone before us, white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. You know, white is a sign of purity, right? And the palm branches, what do? They remind us, first of all, don't they, of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem before his crucifixion? And they also are the sign of the victor. The victor was given the palm, a wreath around his head of palm branches woven. And so these who have remained faithful to the Lord unto the end are wearing white robes and holding the palm branches of victory. And of those who cried as Jesus entered in, cried out the victory of the true King coming into Jerusalem. And they cried out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, his Son, Savior, Jesus Christ, whom we shortly shall celebrate the birth of, but whom we also, as the second advent, shall someday come, shall with joy behold him." All the angels standing around the throne and around the elders and four living creatures, they fell down on their faces, all of them, before the throne. Just try and close your eyes and hear these words that John saw. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen," or "Indeed, let it be so. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever." Again, "Amen, indeed, let it be so," they cried. Then one of the elders asked me, it's interesting, John never asks a question. It's always someone else throughout the book who asks of him. One of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, John says, "Sir, you know." John could only be asked. He didn't have all the answers. He could only be asked and then say, "I don't know, but you know." Isn't that the case with us today as well? Don't we, as well as John, walk by faith and not by sight? Yeah, that's what this time between the two Advents is like. As Paul says, we walk through this time by faith, not by sight. So the elder answered him, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white." And now, has anybody ever tried to wash their clothes in blood? The other day I was taking a shower, and I shave in the shower, so I cut myself. Sure enough, my white towel I ruined because there was blood all over it. Well, this is what the answer the elder gives to John. He says, they've been made white in the blood of the Lamb, of Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died and buried for us and for the forgiveness of our sins. And he rose again as the proof of the work of the cross. Therefore, the elder went on, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Isn't that a wonderful image? It's almost like as the Psalms speak sometimes of the spreading of the wings of mother hen or of an eagle over her chicks to guard them. So the Lord has spread his tent, the tabernacle as it's called, over us who follow him. You know that those beginning, the census, if you will, that's taken of the 12 thousands of 12, is, as many have pointed out, even from the earliest days of the church, symbolic, among other things, of the church. The new Israel we are. The perfected Israel we are. Perfected not by what we've done, but by what God has done. So we are the new Israel whom God has spread his tent over. And he sits on throne, reigning. Never again will they hunger. Here he quotes from Isaiah. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor scorching heat. The Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. Again, quoting from Isaiah. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What a day it shall be. And this in-between time, yes, we suffer. Tribulation comes upon us. You know, somebody reminded me at the first service of a country song that says, you gotta stand for something or you won't stand for anything. You know, these Christians, these early Christians to whom John was writing, were those who were literally torn apart in the Colosseum. I just read an article this week that was talking about excavations that are occurring in the sewage system of the Colosseum, you know, underground. They used to actually have, believe it or not, I always found this amazing, they would flood the Colosseum in Rome and have mock naval battles. Of course, for those who were fighting, they weren't mock. They were literal for their death. But Christians were used as candlesticks in the Colosseum and elsewhere. Christians truly went through great tribulation. And John was writing to these Christians, these words saying, look, the tribulation you're experiencing now is nothing like the glory that you're about to experience. You might have heard about this woman who just her case has come before the Supreme Court for wanting to uphold her Christian values. You know, she said, I'm not going to create a site for just anybody. If it goes against my Christian principles, whatever, wherever that may lie, it's not just a gay thing, but it's the totality of what our faith is about. I'm not going to do it, she said. And so she's been brought before. I'd say that's maybe not like the tribulation that these early Christians went through. Maybe not like that tribulation that people in India or China or even in Africa we hear about. You know, the African children who were hacked to death by machetes not too long ago. That's tribulation. But I'll tell you, there's a day coming in which we may face tribulation, even of that kind again. But the Lord is telling us, look, no matter the tribulation that shall be experienced by you in this in-between time, I will spread my arms over your abode, and you will dwell in my temple. Someone made the observation, it was that the word that's used there is not a word that refers to the outer court of the temple, but the word is naos. It's referring, it's the word from which we get navy or naval. It refers to the ship of faith. We call this the nave, where you're seated right now. It's called the nave because it's the inner temple, the inner court of the temple of the Lord. You are invited into, because you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, and your robes are made brilliant white as a result. You are in the inner court of the temple of the Lord. Not because of what you've done, but because of what God's done through His Son. What a day it shall be. The first Christmas comes upon us to celebrate. As it's been celebrated for centuries past. But the second we yearn to see. Amen.